Inhale and exhale through your nose. As you breathe deeply, begin to close your eyes. Bow your head, close your eyes. Let your arms relax. Fingers, hands, thumbs. Just release all tensions. Softly close your eyes and listen to the words from this scripture, Matthew 12:18. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Take another deep belly breath and center yourself on the words our Father is gently speaking to you personally. You are my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on you, and you will proclaim justice to the nations. Focus on each inhalation and exhalation as you reflect on God's words. Breathe in the truth that you are loved. You are chosen. Breathe out any tensions, fears, or doubts. Allow yourself to rest peacefully in God's holy presence. If your mind starts to wander, don't worry. Simply center yourself on your breaths. Focus on Christ's gentleness. He has chosen you. He loves you. He delights in you. He has put his spirit on you. So please, please breathe in the eternal, gentle breath of God. And as you exhale, whisper to yourself, I am chosen. Breathe in the gentle, eternal spirit of God and breathe out, whisper, I am chosen. Quiet retreat with our Lord. Open your heart and your mind to living your life to the delight of God. He loves you. He's chosen you. Breathe in his gentleness. Jesus has put his spirit on you. You are to live like him. Breathe in his gentleness. And as you exhale, whisper again, I am chosen. Now, as the Spirit leads you, slowly open your eyes. Smile. Experience his gentleness, his peace. He loves you. His spirit is on you. Live as Christ. He has chosen you. Namaste.
There was no need to be nervous. Wasn't that great? Mary and I had talked about that for a while, and the real heartbeat behind that, I don't know how it is for you. I have a strong hunch that life sometimes feels very hectic, doesn't it? Does it feel like things just move at a really fast pace? And to take time to just stop and have silence and solitude for a moment just seems like a real luxury. And I felt like, well, why shouldn't we have a time of silence and solitude as part of our worship experience? And this is something I do daily. When I come here in the morning, the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, this is breathing Meditation is part of my discipline. It's a regular pattern. Jackie will come in the evening time, and I will have, she'll be like, oops, you know, can tell I've already entered, I'm entering into that time. And so I hope this will become a gift for you if you don't already use that as part of your regular practice. We've been doing a sermon series. I know, I feel like you've just been kind of going down a country road, like just enjoying the deer and the antelope. And can you have deer and antelope in the same place? Something like that, you know. And now I'm going to speed up, right, and take you off. But here's where we've been for the last couple of weeks. I've been doing a sermon series on I Love My Church. And really the picture behind that is I have this image. If I visualize that, I picture you out in town and someone asks you the question, So why do you love your church? Why do you worship your church at your church? And we have, for the past several weeks, have outlined at least three reasons. And this morning I'm going to give you a fourth reason. But I just kind of want to review with you real quickly the first three reasons that we've talked about. Reason number one that you can tell people that you love your church is because your church emphasizes, it reminds you that no matter what you do in life, no matter how messed up you may be or how perfect you may be, God remains steadfast with you. So that's the reason number one. You can tell, the second reason you can tell people that you love your church is because your church teaches you how to live as a beloved son or daughter of God. And the third reason that you can tell people why you love your church is because your church equips you to have unshakable faith in the midst of difficult and trying times. Now, if you're not really sure if those reasons work for you, you can always tell them because we have a great pastor. All right, so they have come. Now they've come out of their meditation. Now they're back into reality. So let me share with you before I talk to you about the fourth reason. I want to share with you the scripture text and then invite you to watch a short video clip. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Jesus goes on and says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me invite you now to watch our video clip. You can sing with him if you'd like. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day, this meeting wouldn't a neighborly day for a meeting. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Would you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? So I'm going to gather by the way that you responded to that, that there's probably maybe only two people in our community right now who have not seen Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. My two girls. It's like, what kind of parent are you that you didn't give them Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, right? We were talking about this on the way on a recent meeting trip. But I want you to be thinking this morning about that verse in Mr. Rogers' theme song, I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. And I'm just curious, do your neighbors right now say that about you? As many of you know, we have moved into a new neighborhood. And when we first moved into our neighborhood, Mr. Bobby, who sits on the right-hand side of us, was actually quite nervous about who his new neighbors were going to be. And he was watching the homes being built, and he had lived in that neighborhood for quite some time. And so when we were out talking one day before we had moved in, and I shared with him that who I am and that we had three kids, and then I told him that I was the pastor at First United Methodist Church, I've never seen so much delight in someone's face. And Bobby is about, 6'2", 6'3", he's a little bit tall. But there was just this great, he's like, oh, my mom and I are going to be, we're so happy to know that a pastor is going to be moving in right next door to us. We've been there about 5 months now. I'm not sure if he has the same excitement about that. More so, he loves hanging out with the girls. They share alligator stories with each other when they're out back fishing and doing those kind of things. But here, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if all of our neighbors had the same reaction that Bobby had when he learned that I was a pastor? If your neighbors learned that you were a Christian, that they were that excited about that. Our community is in need of good neighbors. I mean, one of the things that we're enjoying, well, I put this in quotations, that we're enjoying about being in our new neighborhood is they are building about 20 new homes a month in our community. That's a lot of new neighbors that are moving in. It's also a lot of mud at this particular point. But there's new neighbors that are moving in. And as they're moving in, we're also now joining with Bobby, hoping that we will have good neighbors. But also wondering, are we? And so this morning, I'm going to share with you three ways in which we as a church prepare you to be good neighbors. Because that's going to be the fourth reason that you can say, I love my church because my church prepares me to be a good neighbor. Number one, the way we try to do this, we want you to focus on the trustworthiness and loyalty of God. We believe that if you will focus on God's trustworthiness and loyalty about God, then you also will become a trustworthy and loyal person. Now, the way we encourage you to do that is to think about that God's not like this fair weather neighbor. You know, like if you forget God's birthday, if you borrow something from God and you don't return it to God, if you don't acknowledge God's existence, let's say you do things over and over and over that drive your neighbor crazy, right? God doesn't just pack up and say, that's it, I'm done, I'm moving out of here, I'm going to a new neighborhood. God sticks with us. He sticks with you. God remains trustworthy and loyal to you. And God is believing that over time, that as you really reflect on the neighbor of God and how God remains trustworthy and loyal to you, that you're going to want to emulate that in your own life. And you're going to want to become a more trustworthy and loyal person to the neighbor who sometimes drives you crazy. And the more you do that, the more you increase the likelihood of you being a good neighbor. Number two. So the first one is we focus you on the trustworthiness and loyalty of God. We want you to know that you can count on God. Number two came in the scripture that you heard this morning about we want to teach you how to be salty. Right? You ever been salty? So salty is a term from the Navy. At least we understand it in the Navy. We would say to somebody who has been out to sea a lot, that they are salty. They've had lots of experience at sea with the men as they have been exposed to the sea sprays so often that when they came back, they actually smelled and tasted like salt. Now, I never had anybody come up and lick me to say if I was salty, right? But I can just tell you, you could see your clothes in that they just kind of had the white spray about them in that context. Jesus says, you heard me read it to you, are the salt of the earth. Jesus says, you are salty. He calls us salt, though, because salt is meant to preserve life. It's meant to purify, to add flavor to life. Look at each other this morning and say, I'm going to add some flavor to your life today. I'm going to spice you up. Good, good. All right. Now, just the fact you're laughing tells me there's a lot of spice in that comment for you this morning. But let me tell you. Now, if you were a person who was living in Palestine, Israel of that day and age, that region of the world, and you had the capacity to maintain saltiness and to maintain your salt without it losing its saltiness because of the humidity in the air, you would be a good neighbor. You would be a sought-after neighbor because the salt there would go bad very quickly, because if you add other additives and minerals and things like that, it causes it to capture fluid. And when it does that, it causes it to go bad in that process. And so when Jesus speaks of the possibility of us losing our saltiness, or even at times if you go further, he says, what, you're like a light. You're like a lamp on a hill. And yet you have the capacity to lose your saltiness. You have the capacity to hide your light. And he gives some reasons about how that may happen. And he does it in the context of what's called the Beatitudes. If we read the entire chapter of chapter 5, we would see that he's talking at the Sermon on the Mount. And he highlights three ways. Number one, the ways in which we might lose our saltiness, the ways in which we may be tempted to take our light and hide it under a bushel. Number one is that people will insult you when you choose to show mercy in a world that is focused on retaliation and vengeance. Now, you may start out wanting to show mercy, but there's so much toxic stuff in the air that after a while, you're like, I just can't do that anymore. Right? Number two, he says, people will persecute you because when you choose to demonstrate love and acceptance in a world of violence and division. So again, you're going to go and focus in on love. But there's a chance, there's a temptation for you to lose your saltiness, to hide your light. Number three, people will reject you because you choose to follow the example of Christ. What does it mean to follow the example of Christ? He says, listen, just as you love your neighbor, I'm telling you, I also want you to love your enemies. When people are jockeying over who is the best, who gets to be in the lead pecking order, you're to kneel down and wash the feet of those around you. And Jesus is saying, when you choose to follow my example, when you choose to be identified as a Christian, when you choose to forgive others who have betrayed you, there is a great chance that people will reject you, that people will put you out on the outside and not invite you in. And yet, despite these possibilities, we as a church, because we are in the business of developing fully mature followers of Jesus Christ, we as a church want you to be a good neighbor. We want you to continue with your saltiness. Now, how does that happen? You'll notice if you go back and you look in chapter 5 at verse 1 and you begin to read that, it says that Jesus climbed up on the mountain. First of all, there was an entire crowd that had gathered around. It was Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd, right? And Jesus goes up on the mountainside, and you'll see the next verse, it says, and the disciples came and sat at his feet. Well, what happened to the crowd? The crowd did not make the climb up the mountain. The crowd stayed on the lower shelf, on the lower plateau. Here's what I want you to hear in that. We have many Christians will not become disciples. Many Christians will stay in the crowd, but they won't make the effort to go up the mountain, because going up the mountain requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of saying no to something else so that you can say yes to God. It means that you're going to learn how to swim in the world, but not be swimming of the world. That's what's happening in that context. Disciples recognize that they are exposed daily to a negative and toxic influences of our community and of our world at large. When we choose to engage the negative and toxic elements of our world, we can actually feel the peace, the joy, the love, the happiness just coming out of our bodies. Let me ask you, have you ever been around somebody that after a while you're just like, oh my gosh, they have taken every ounce of energy and strength from me? You know what I'm talking about then, right? Have you ever turned on the news and after you finished watching the news, you felt like you need to go take a shower? Because you've just had a toxic dump of all kinds of stuff. Am I just the only person there? So you know what I'm talking about then, that this idea that if I, my saltiness, and the concept of saltiness here is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the cheerfulness, right? If I am exposed on a regular basis to negative and toxic environments, I will literally feel it coming out of my body. Now, let me ask you, if you're in that experience, is there not a temptation for you to say, well, then I should stay away from those things? Yes? Yeah, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says that there's a temptation for you to lose your saltiness. For most of us, the temptation is the best way to maintain my saltiness, the best way to hold on to my light is to not go into the environments that will take my saltiness away. And so we'll say to ourselves, I can isolate myself. I'll put this protective bubble around me, right? And I'm going to tell you that when we do that, we lose our saltiness as well. And so we feel, I don't know about you, but we feel kind of stuck in that. It seems like a catch-22, doesn't it? That if I go and I put myself in a toxic environment, if I hang out with toxic people, then I'm going to lose my saltiness in the process. And yet, at the same time, you're telling me that if I stay and try to protect what I have, then I also will lose my saltiness in the process. Are you tracking with where I'm at in that? Okay. That's because the catch-22 forces me to face the reality. Here's the reality. I don't make my saltiness. I cannot be the source of my saltiness. I don't have the capacity to make myself salty again. Jesus says that if salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer salt. So then what do I do? I have the capacity though. I don't have the capacity to make myself salty again, but I do have the capacity to turn to the one who breathes life into dust. I have the capacity to turn to the one who takes a valley of dry bones and calls them together, and the bones come together with skin on them, and they begin to dance with one another. I have the capacity to turn to the one who says to the storms, calm. I have the capacity to turn to the one who says, come out, Lazarus, who brings life out of death. And so what I'm discovering in the process of trying to hold on to my saltiness is I try to lean on my own strength. But when I understand that I get my saltiness by turning to the one who has the capacity to bring something out of nothing, that I can turn to the one who says, when you come to me and drink from me, you will never thirst again. Then I will have my saltiness return. Your church invites you to be salty by putting yourselves in situations that caused you to lose your saltiness in the first place. We want you to hang out with negative people. We want you to be in those negative, toxic. We want you to shine your light, to show forth your salt. Why? So that you will come to a place of understanding that you cannot lean on your own understanding, that you cannot depend on your own strength, you cannot depend on your own intelligence, you can't depend on your own charm. You can only depend on the strength, the mercy, the love, and the forgiveness of God to move in you and through you. So the more that you are aware of your limitations, the more that you say to yourself, I can't do that anymore because my bones don't work the way they worked. My brain doesn't work the way it once worked. I can't write the way I once wrote. I can't talk the way I once talked. Say, thank you, Lord. Because it's in those moments you have the opportunity to turn to God and say, I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength anymore. I don't have the energy anymore. I don't have the power anymore. And God says, it's about time. How many of you today feel more limited today than you did yesterday? None? Right? That's your opportunity. God's saying, listen, Lose your saltiness so that you can turn to me so I can make you salty again. Stop leaning on your own understanding. That's number two. Number three, the final way we prepare you to be a good neighbor is we ask you to eliminate all, say that with me, all excuses for being a good neighbor. I want to share a story with you. It comes from the Old Testament. It's a story about Elijah. Now, Elijah has been hanging out in the Kerith Ravine, right? He's gone to a place kind of like what we might consider a retreat center. And the reason that Elijah has gone to the retreat center is because he's lost his saltiness. And he has been hanging out with King Ahab. He's been kind of like the pastor, the chaplain for King Ahab. And the Bible tells us that King Ahab has done more wickedness and more evil than any other god or any other king in God's sight. And so he has been exposed. He's been swimming for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a long period of time in a very negative and toxic environment. And so he's going off to a retreat center. Now, he's already had the battle on Mount Carmel where he's taken the bulls and he's had all these things. And now he's gone to this Kerith Ravine on a retreat. Now, I don't know what kind of retreat it is, but it gives you this picture that there's a brook that Elijah can go down to and he can draw water from. But in the morning, the ravens come and they bring him bread and meat. I don't know if that means they caught a squirrel and they're flying with a squirrel and they drop it off for him, right? But I just can't imagine, you know, some raven has gone flying off and he goes and he snatches a loaf of Hostess bread and brings it to Elijah. But it tells us that the ravens came and they fed him in the morning and they fed him in the evening. And they gave him bread and they gave him meat to eat. And that's the retreat center that Elijah is at. But over time, the brook runs dry. And the brook running dry is a signal to Elijah, it's time to go back into the world. It's time to enter into the negative, toxic environment. And he gets this instruction from God, listen, when you go, I want you to go to this widow named Zarephath of Sidon. And you're to go and talk to her. And so Elijah gets up and he begins his journey. Now Zarephath has no idea that she's about to become a major character in God's story. She has no idea what's coming her way. And it's all we have is that she is a woman who is living on a very fixed income. In fact, her income is so fixed, there is no chance in the world for her to recover or to do anything else. And she is in such desperate situations that she is going to the well to gather up the last things that she can, and she's gathering some small firewood because she's going to bake a little bit of bread for her and her son. And so as she's going to the well, she encounters this stranger named Elijah. And Elijah says to her, a complete stranger, for her to provide him some water and some bread to eat. Now, Elijah has already heard a voice from God, but he doesn't know that this is that woman. But he says to her, and she provides a very reasonable excuse for not being a good neighbor. She says, listen, I don't have any bread. All I have is this handful of flour and this little small jar of oil. In fact, the little wood that I have gathered, it is to bake this bread so my son and I can have our last meal together, and then we hope to die. That sounds like a reasonable excuse to be able to say to somebody, hey, I can't make you some bread right now. I don't have anything to give to you. And it would make sense that Elijah would move on to somebody else and say, oh, that was not the right woman. Because, I mean, I get, you know, a widow maybe has some limited, but she has severe limitations going on here. But Elijah chooses to be a good neighbor to her. Now think about that. She has these severe limitations. And Elijah says, listen, I hear you. But I want you to get me some water anyways, and I want you to go ahead and bake the bread and give it to me. You see, Elijah knows what God is capable of doing. Why? Because he's just come from a retreat center where God has sent the ravens to provide him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. Right? Elijah knows that God provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, that he will certainly provide, provided that people are being willing participants on the other end. Elijah wants her to experience what God is capable of, but she does not know there is a blessing on the other side of her obedience. And so she has the potential of staying stuck in her reasonable excuse. But the Bible tells us what? She went away and did as Elijah had told her. She didn't allow her material poverty, even though she wanted to, keep her from being a good neighbor to Elijah. She chose to be a good neighbor, even though she had a reasonable excuse. And the result of her being a good neighbor, even though she had these severe limitations, the Bible tells us there was enough food for her, for Elijah, and for her son. And that the flour never ran out, and the jar was always filled with oil. And yet for some of us, we are too proud to be a good neighbor by asking for help from someone who has far less than we do. For some of us, we are too proud to ask for help from someone who has severe limitations. So we deny the gift of being a blessing to us, that person being a blessing to us, and we deny them the opportunity to receive a blessing from God. And then there are some of us who have these limitations, who are completely mindful of all of the limitations that we have to be a good neighbor. And we allow our limitations and our scarcity to be an excuse for being a good neighbor. We think because we have these limitations, others should serve us. When we allow excuses to keep us from being a good neighbor, we block the flow of God's blessings. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. What I am saying, if I can be more blunt about it, there are people in our community who are constantly looking for ways in which to be served, who are missing the opportunity to be a blessing to others. Instead, they look at their limitations. They look at how little they have, and they say, I better just protect that. And then there are those of us who have all the blessings that we can possibly have, but we would never go to somebody who has a severe limitation and ask for help. And we rob them of the opportunity of being a blessing to us. Let me tell you, the miracle would not occur without people being willing participants for God's mercy. Elijah had to be willing to go to this woman, to Zarephath. And when she said, listen, I don't have anything. All I have is this little flour, this little oil. And this is going to be our last meal. Elijah still had to be willing to say, I'll take that. Why? Because Elijah knew what God had the capacity of doing. Elijah knew that God wanted to work a miracle through this woman. Likewise, Zarephath had to be willing to give out of her limitations, to give out of her severe limited resources. We are invited and challenged to be good neighbors. Why does your church want you to become a good neighbor? Because when you are seeking to be a blessing to a neighbor, you may actually be coming to the service of an angel in disguise. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? That when you go and you act as a good neighbor, be mindful that you may be serving an angel. This woman had no idea who Elijah was. She had no idea of the connection that Elijah had with God. One of the things I loved doing the most when I was a chaplain with the Navy was going on hikes with our recruits. when they were coming up from up to Edson Range at Camp Pendleton, they were coming up from San Diego. And I would go out there, but I wouldn't wear my rank, and I wouldn't wear my collar device. I would just go out there. And I would just be one of them and talk with them. And then at the end, the company commander or the platoon commander would invite me to come forward and share a little devotion with them. And it was always fun, right, when they realized that the chaplain had been out there the entire time hiking with them. Right. There are other times when I would come up behind guys and other guys would see me, and I was in my uniform and I was wearing my cross, and they would start to egg their other friends on because their friends didn't know that the chaplain was there, and they were talking in ways that you probably wouldn't want to have discussed here in Sunday worship, but they were setting them up to have some fun, and as if I was going to be the language police in that moment. And they would oftentimes, they would change the ways in which they act when they realized there was a chaplain in their midst. But when they didn't know there was a chaplain in their midst and they continued to operate the way they were, but then they experienced someone who welcomed them, who affirmed them, who accepted them, there was a whole different way in which they operated in life. That's the invitation for us. You can love your church because your church prepares you to be a blessing to others. Because the community, our community, is asking the very same question that Mr. Rogers is asking. Won't you be my neighbor? Will you join with me as we pray together our prayer that's found in our bulletin as we prepare for communion this morning?